talking about God's provision, I want to say a big thank you to those of you who helped with the carpet. Last week we talked about how the flood came in to the old fellowship hall, and I can't remember how many inches it was, 2 inches maybe. And so the plan was, there were about four of us, and we're thinking, oh, we could just tear through this carpet like nothing. And we get in the hallway, and it pulls up like butter. We're like, this is going to be simple. This is great. God, give us Herculean strength. We get into the fellowship hall, and we're like, it's going to be the same thing. Just rip it right up. We go, nope. We need help. So then we called for reinforcements. God provided reinforcements of these beefy men. Those who are laughing are like, yeah, I'm not beefy. Less than an hour it took these guys to tear up this carpet. And the only thing I could picture, the closest thing that I picture as I'm watching these guys work, ants just buzzing and going and working, less than an hour. So thank you so much for helping pull that up. I mean, it was fantastic. The next phase is the kitchen cupboards in that kitchen there. So if you would like to help remove things from those cupboards, please call the church office. If you have boxes, if you have fun times just taking things out of things, we would love to have you help us remove items from the closets in the kitchen, in the cabinets. Let's have our ushers come forward as we prepare to receive our tithes and our offering. It's a fancy church way of saying how we're going to receive a portion of your finances that you decide to give as a partnership with this church and the ministries and the facilities going and supporting whatever God is doing with Gilead Friends Church. And we receive that. We pray over it, ask God to multiply it for His glory and His honor. We'd also ask that you'd lay your hands upon the kids that are near you, boys and girls that are sitting next to you. You rest your hands upon them, this ancient practice of one generation blessing the next generation as they go to Little Gilead and they hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We pray for their ears to be wide open to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we can come and as a body of believers, we can confess to you our inadequacies. We can confess where we miss the mark, where we fall short. Father, we are so thankful that we can come into this place, and through music, through singing, through hearing your spoken word, we are reminded of how good you are, how merciful you are, and how you provide for us each and every moment of the day. Father, we pray for these finances that we receive, that they would go to expand and fund the ministries of this church, the facilities of this church. They would reach the people of this community how you see fit. We pray for our boys and girls as they go to Little Gilead. May they have a hunger. May they have a thirst for your word. May they be so excited to dive right into what we call the Bible and the stories found within, seeking you as the author of faith and life and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Kids, you can be dismissed now to go to Little Gilead. Today we're going to start a new series, which is entitled Called, where we look at life lessons that we can pull from a man named Elijah. There are a number of characters from history that we can pull life lessons from, and we decided to look at Elijah for the next few weeks. One I was thinking we were thinking of maybe a boy named John, and a life lesson that we could pull from him. He was outside, this was in the 1800s, and he knocked over his family's outhouse. And he was so embarrassed by it that he ran away. He ran into the woods. Night came, and like many boys, when night comes, you get hungry, you get scared, and so he goes back into his house, and his father is there, and he says, John, did you knock over the outhouse? No. No, that wasn't me. And his dad proceeds to tell him the story of George Washington, who chopped down the cherry tree. And when he was confronted by it, how... It was George Washington, wasn't it? I cannot tell a lie, I chopped down the cherry tree. And this story so convicted young John that his father asked him, now, did you push over the outhouse? And John, so convicted, said, yes, Father, it was me, I did, I'm sorry. His father proceeded to paddle him red, white, and blue on the behind. And John was shocked. Dad, I confess, like Abraham or like George Washington, I was honest. I told you the truth. Why did you spank me? I mean, George Washington didn't get spanked. And his father says, yes, that's true, John. But you see, George Washington's father wasn't in the tree that he knocked down. So we don't really need to look at life lessons from young John. I decided what better to go with Elijah today. And we're going to spend a number of weeks just going through his story. We are introduced to this man, Elijah, in the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament. If you want to turn there with me, we are going to read this introductory portion of the life of Elijah and how God had called him, utilized him, and just how we can then take things that happened clear back into this time period of Kings, and what we can find, what we can glean and apply, which is very applicable, if I may say so, to what we're experiencing today in our generations. So stand with me as we read from 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to begin in verse 1. This is our introduction, the first experience of Elijah, the introduction. Here he is, verse 1 of 1 Kings 17. We read this, "Now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there.' And so he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food.' So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, 'Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?' And as she was going to get it, he called, 'Oh, and bring me, please, a piece of bread.' 'As surely as the Lord your God lives,' she replied, 'I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die.' Elijah said to her, Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land.' She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken to Elijah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read and as we explore this text, this beginning portion of Elijah's story, may you speak to us. May your spirit move as we hear, as we think, as we're contemplating your provision and how you move among your people. We pray that you would enlighten us, you would reveal yourself to us. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this is a fun story. If you ever get a chance to kind of skip ahead and read ahead to where we're going, read the continuing chapters of this 1 Kings 17, 18, and so forth. As you read what happens with Elijah and this king Ahab, or using his ancient Hebrew phrase, Ahab, this conflict that's played out in human spheres between Elijah and the king. But then there's also a spiritual dynamic at play. So here's some context. Elijah was a prophet. His book, the story in 1 Kings, it goes along with these prophets of God. And by a prophet, we simply mean that he spoke the word of God to people. When you read things and you hear things, the word of the Lord came upon or came to Elijah. He spoke the word of God to people. And he lives during a time when kings were the leaders of the nation of Israel. They had cried out for a period of time. There were no kings. There were no de facto leaders, heads of state. But they wanted to be like everybody else, all the countries, all the groups of people around them. And so they cried out, give us a king. We want to vote for a king. We want a king. And so God said, sure, have some kings. And so Elijah lives in this period of kings. As you read through the books of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, which is a parallel text, you will find that there were not many good kings of Israel. In fact, what you would read as they describe the kings, they name them, and then they describe them, you will read that this so-called kings did evil in the eyes of the Lord, meaning they were not good people. They were not good kings, good leaders. So these are the kings that we read about following King David, who killed Goliath, if you remember that story. King David had a son named Solomon who became the king, and Solomon was incredibly wise, built the temple for God. And then following those two, following King David and King Solomon, things really took a turn for the worse. After King Solomon, the nation of Israel divided into two. And here's a picture. The blue is the northern kingdom, and the gold-yellow is the southern kingdom on the picture that you read there. To the north was the kingdom of Israel. They kept their name. We are the kingdom of Israel. To the south was the kingdom of Judah. The people of Israel divided and became two countries. To the north, Israel had no good kings. None. None of them were good. They all did, as the Bible says, evil in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, playing with numbers, the kingdom of Israel to the north had 19 consecutive evil kings. That is the span of time of about 200 years. Imagine living in a kingdom that had nothing but evil as your leader. If we wanted to consider how we could understand 19 kings, think about the last 19 presidents. That would begin with President Taft. Beginning with President Taft and every president after him, evil. Not just bad people, evil in our country. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what the country would look like with 19 consecutive evil presidents. Now, we're not talking evil in the eyes of the party. You know, the Republicans think the Democrats are evil, and the Democrats think the Republicans are evil, and the independents are like, we don't care, they're all evil. No, we're talking legitimately evil. That's a long time. And so with Elijah, he's in the mix of this. And the king that he is dealing with is King Ahab, or Ahab. And what we know of King Ahab, earlier in chapter 16 of 1 Kings, we read that King Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of the kings before him. This is the northern kingdom of Israel. More evil than all of the kings before him, Ahab. Obviously not good. So God would send these prophets, these people, to speak his word to the kings in order to try to steer them back to the way of God, to living under God's reign, God's rule, God's kingdom. These prophets would speak warnings, words of encouragement, words of challenge. And so God instructed the people of Israel, after rescuing them from Egypt, the law that he gave, the Ten Commandments and the law that we read in Leviticus and even into Deuteronomy, some portions, God had instructed the people, do not be like where you came from. Do not be like the Egyptians. That's all they knew for how many hundreds of years, 400 years or so. Let's forget about that. We're going to be a different kind of country, a different kind of people. In other words, like the Egyptians, do not enslave people, because that's what the Egyptians did. They would conquer you and then you are enslaved. So he told the people of Israel, do not enslave people. Do not build military complexes. Do not build this vast army of chariots and swords. That's what Egyptians do. We want to be a different kind of people. David's son Solomon wanted a vast empire. And in order to have a vast empire, you needed a military. You needed an army. In order to build your vast empire, you needed people. And in order to have people, you need slaves. And so Solomon, in all of his wisdom, enslaved people and built a massive military complex. God told the people, don't be like the groups that you're entering into. This land of Canaan, the promised land, there are groups of people that live there. They worship other gods, their idols, their false deities. Don't be like them. Don't be like how they worship these gods, how they offer sacrifices to them. Do not be like them, because it is awful. We want to be a different kind of people, a different kind of group, following God as one God, the only God. But as we read, once the people got into Canaan and they observed those who were living there, the gods that they were worshiping and how they were sacrificing to them, they were influenced. And they began to adopt their gods, bring them alongside the God of Israel who rescued us from Egypt, because aren't all gods the same? Aren't all gods equal? And so they began to offer sacrifices to these gods. Because if we're honest, and we take a pause from the history lesson, if we're honest with one another, isn't it difficult to not be influenced by what we're surrounded with, the agendas, the narratives that are constantly beating against our ears and our eyes? It's difficult not to be influenced by that. And so Israel, the people of Israel, began to resemble the surrounding groups, worshiping their gods, offering the kind of despicable sacrifices that these people groups offered. Ahab's father, King Omri, opened the door to the Canaanite god Baal, or Baal. And then Ahab took this open door to Baal further and declared that we are, as a people of Israel, we are to worship this God, Baal. Here's a picture of this God. He's supposed to have a lightning bolt in his hand. You can't really see it. It must have gotten broken off. Baal was considered the god of life in Canaan because Baal was in charge of the rain. And when rain comes, you have life. And so you would pray to Baal to bless your crops, to bless your children, and child-rearing activities. It was believed that while it rained, this god, Baal, was alive, was attentive, was doing what he was supposed to do. He was well. He was focused on the land. If it didn't rain, something was wrong. Maybe he was preoccupied. In the cycle of Baal worship, it went through the winter rains into early summer or spring. But when the summer months came and there was no rain, they believed that Baal was defeated by the god of death named Mat. Because there's no rain. There's no life. The god of death is victorious. Then the fall season would arrive, rains would come, plants would grow, and it was celebrated Baal has returned to life and has defeated death. And there would be much rejoicing. As God's prophet, Elijah is on the scene to speak against this false god, Baal, and the king who ushered him in to his people. As we look, Elijah's ministry, his life and his endeavors is very similar to Moses. When you look in the New Testament, Moses and Elijah are pretty much teamed up in their experience. You have Moses and you have Elijah, and they're the ones who are kind of like the two heavyweights of the people of Israel's their mind. When God did miraculous wonders in Egypt, the things that took place, the water turned to blood, the plagues of frogs and locusts, all of these things that happened in Egypt were in reference to deities that Egyptians worshipped. They had a deity that looked like a frog. And God says, you think your frog god is all powerful? Let me show you what I can do. Frogs everywhere. You have a god of water, of life. You think your god has power over water? Let me show you something. All water turns to blood. Now who's the most powerful now? It was a way of mocking these false gods. It was a way of declaring they are wrong. They are false. They have no power. Yahweh is the only god in existence. Elijah does similar things. As we read here, he speaks against the god of life, Baal, the god who brings rain. He tells King Ahab, you think you worship this god who controls the rain? Check this out. No rain will come until I speak. And that could be something, but to even add insult to the injury, Elijah says, you're not even going to find dew in the morning. Let's see what you think about your rain god after it hasn't rained for a few weeks. So like Moses, God chooses Elijah to take a stand. Moses stood against Pharaoh. Let my people go. Your gods are false. What you have done to the people of Israel is wrong. He made a stand. Elijah is then called to take a stand. Ahab, this God that you have brought into Israel is wrong, is false. I will stand against you. And the stand that Elijah does, it's done in fairly dramatic fashion. He says there's going to be no rain, and no rain is going to devastate the economy. And then as a mic drop, he leaves. He leaves the country. He says, not only is there not going to be rain until I speak, but I'm out of here. The word of God is gone. God calls him to leave the country and go east of the Jordan River. It's very dramatic. He leaves his people. He leaves the chosen people of Israel, that country, the word of God, gone. It's a way of saying, Baal does not provide. The God who rescued us from Egypt, he is the God of provision. And we see this theme of God providing in this initial story of Elijah. He calls Elijah to leave. Go east of the Jordan to this ravine where there is this brook of water, and you will drink from this. Who provided the brook? God did. You will be fed by ravens. Who created the birds of the air? God did. He's telling Elijah, I will provide. In this time period of massive drought and uncertainty, I will provide. He calls Elijah out of his home country. Elijah goes into a foreign area, non-Jewish, unclean in the eyes of Jewish people. God tells him that he will be fed by ravens. The ravens was commonly believed to feed off of carcasses. And in the mindset of Jewish people, a carcass is unclean. And so here is Elijah, the prophet of God, proclaiming the word of God, going into an unclean area, being fed by unclean animals. And God is the one who is providing this. It is just a complete turnaround, as the people in later years would comprehend Elijah and his story. It's interesting to note at this point, God calling Elijah, he doesn't give him the full story. He doesn't give him the full plan. Now, Elijah, you're going to say this to King Ahab, and then what? The end game is going to be this glorious thing. No, what we read God doing is he just gives him the next step. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he says, Elijah, now you're going to go to this place, this ravine, and you're going to drink. When the ravine dries up, and Elijah's like, okay, I got no more water, what's next? The word of the Lord says, okay, the next step is you're going to go to this place and meet a widow. He doesn't give him the full story. He just gives him, have faith that I will provide at each step. And Elijah does. So the next step for Elijah is to go into the heart of Baal worship territory. He's left the kingdom of Israel. He's gone east of the River Jordan, and he's entered into this place where Baal is worshipped as the god of life. And God provides provision again. Only this time, it's in the person of a widow, an unmarried woman. Her husband's died. She has a son. For Elijah, this is entirely risky because in the ancient world, a widow was one of the lowest persons on the steps of society. If you were a woman who was a widow and you had no kids, you basically had nothing going for you. If you had a son, in society's mind, at least you could claim your son's name because he was a male, and you could rest on his name as a boy. If you didn't have anything, you were in trouble. You had no legal authority. You had no claim to anything. You were just there resting on the hopes of someone's mercy. But she's not Jewish. In fact, Jesus uses this story of Elijah when he is in his hometown and he preaches and he teaches. And the people are like, who is this? Isn't this the carpenter's son? I mean, how can he teach like this? Jesus uses this story of Elijah and he says, you know what? Elijah went by God's command to a non-Jewish person. If we think we're so righteous and so Christian enough, God will use who he will. It's not dependent on who we think is right, who we think is good. Sometimes God will surprise us out of our Christian box that we think we need to fit in. And we'll think, well, wait, that doesn't make sense. And often God will say, trust me, one step at a time. So the widow is expecting her and her son to eat one last meal and then to die in the drought. But Elijah sees one more time God's provision. Even in this poor Gentile woman living in the heart of Baal country, for this woman, her God must be dead. She worships Baal. There's no rain. My God must be dead. He must be defeated by Mot because the rains have stopped. And Elijah reveals to her the true God. My God is alive. At the very beginning, he tells Ahab, the living God, who does not die. So where are you today? As we think of this man Elijah, everything that he's been through so far, and just this introductory aspect of his life, going to Ahab, making the stand, going step by step, breaking outside of his kosher Jewish box. Life lessons that we can pull from this. Some things to ask yourself. Has there been a constant message, a constant agenda of society around you that causes you or that has caused you to adopt a false god? Like the people of Israel, they're surrounded by the people of Canaan and how they worship and the gods that they believe in. It's just constantly pumping. They see it and they figure out, you know what, I have to be like that. Everybody else is. Is there an example of society in this society where the agenda, the narrative has just been so pummeled against you where you have adopted this mindset, where you are relying on something other than God for your provision? If only I had this, then I would be happy. If only I had more of this, then I would be all set. Another way of asking this question, this life lesson, is do we acknowledge that all provision comes from God? As we see in this introduction of Elijah, everything comes from God. You think Baal brings the rain? Check this out. No rain. You're hungry? Here's a brook. Here are ravens. Do we acknowledge that everything comes from God? Or would we confess or admit that in the seasons of life, sometimes we adopt different things that we hope will be our provision? More money, a promotion at work. If we just had that boyfriend, if we just had that girlfriend, if I just had more kids, if I only had this particular political viewpoint, then all my provision would be provided for. Do we acknowledge that all things come from God, or do we think it comes from us? A second life lesson we can pull from and we can ask is, have you been called to take a stand? I'm kind of speaking in reference to last week's message. Because sometimes what can happen, Christians can believe that they're called to take a stand and to stand in righteous judgment or indignation, but often it's based on reports that we have heard, rumors, stories that we think, oh, that's so horrible, and so I'm going to make my Facebook stand right here and right now and share or like if you think this is true or whatever. When I talk about taking a stand like Moses took a stand and like Elijah here took a stand, it is not based on rumor. It is not based on gossip or some self-righteous, judgmental, self-congratulatory purpose. But it is simply because we see this is wrong. And it can come in the form of integrity at work. I will not doctor the books because this is wrong. I will not spread this story about this coworker because it is wrong. I don't even know the truth of that story, so why would I even want to contemplate spreading it? I take my stand. I will not be party to this. Maybe in a world of instant gratification, where everything has to happen immediately, you are called to take a stand to wait. If we could get even more specific, you wait until you're married to live together, to sleep together. You wait until you are married. You wait before you have that second chocolate cake. I don't need this cake right now. I've had one already. Wait. Now that's light, but I hope you understand what I'm talking about. In the age of instant gratification, your stand is, I don't need it right now. Before you spread anything, let me wait and get all the news. Before you spread some kind of information that you hear on the news or online, you wait. Do I know this is true? I'm going to wait before I do anything with this. In a world that says there is no absolute truth, perhaps you are called to take a stand for who Jesus was and is. And that the truth was, he was killed, and 3 days later, by the power of God, he was raised to life, defeating death, cleansing humanity from their sin. Maybe today you are called to take that stand. Here and today, I acknowledge that truth, confess my sin, and receive Jesus. And from this point forward, I will stand on that truth. Not your opinion. Third life lesson as we wrap up here this morning. Maybe you're here and you don't know what's going to happen next. Maybe you think you're going to leave here and you're going to go and have some nice 4th of July weekend lunch. Maybe this week you think you know what's planned ahead, but really, what's going on with your job? What's going on with your family? That vacation you planned, that security that you thought you had. We really don't know what's going to happen next. And so there's some anxiety, there's some worry, there's some stress in your life maybe today. You don't know where the country's going. You don't know where the world's going for all that matters. You don't really see the big picture. God hasn't made it clear to you. And you're like Elijah in this point. What's the end game here, God? And maybe it's just a matter of relying on step by step. God did not reveal completely to Elijah the plan. He just said, all right, now the next thing is to go to this ravine and wait for me. When the water dried up, okay, now the next step is to go to this city and this gate, and I have provided someone there who will provide for you. Maybe God is calling you just to take one step at a time and to trust that He is with you on this journey. He won't leave you. He will not forsake you. Even though it may get scary, God is there. And it's quite possible that He is going to surprise you with how or in what way He will provide for you. Where that when you look back, you will say, I had no idea God could use this circumstance or that person. And look what He did. I had my Elijah moment. Will you stand with me as we close? These three life lessons that we can pull from Elijah. Read ahead. Get a glimpse of where we're going with this man Elijah and how God partnered with him in his battle against evil King Ahab, this false god Baal. Be thinking about where you are in relationship to Elijah. We're living step by step. God has it all under control. He is going to surprise you in how He provides. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to let go of some false deity. You know, we don't really have idols sitting on our mantle, but there are things that we might admit, you know what, I hold this more dear and I trust this for my provision more than God. Maybe you're here this morning and you know it, man. It's right in your head. You're thinking of it and you're like, it's so hard to let that go because for so long I've depended on it. Let's pray. And let's ask God to work among us. Heavenly Father, as we leave this place, we're mindful of this man Elijah and how he jumped into the history, the story of your rescue of people. Lord, these three life lessons that we could pull. There are probably so many that we could find ourselves as we individually read the story of Elijah. But Father, these three that we've looked at, work within us. Reveal to us the idols that we need to let go of, lay down, and remove from our lifestyle. Reveal to us where you would have us take our stand. Impress upon us the importance of biblical stance, not based on rumor or reports or gossip, but legitimate, God-honoring stance with full facts. Father, I pray that you would surprise us this week, that you would continue to reveal as you provide. You are the Creator God of the entire universe. We eagerly anticipate your surprise. Thank you so much for the surprise of Jesus Christ, for His life, His ministry, His very way of revealing to us who you are, His life, His death, and His resurrection. In your name, we give you thanks for that. May we trust in it today. Amen. Amen. Peace be with you as you go. You're dismissed. When oceans rise, my soul